lesson about Aquarius is probably one of the easiest of all the lessons we've had thus far to understand. It is very simple, even when you look at the symbols, without me giving all the scriptural background to back it up. If you'll just look over it there, you have a horse that has wings. He's turned bottom side upwards, incidentally. Maybe you might think about some famous petroleum company that has that on their products. And you see then Aquarius down here, the man that's got a water jug in his hand, and he's pouring it out, and it's going down there into the mouth of a fish. And then up above that, you have a swan that's flying across the heavens. And those will be the principal constellations that we'll study in tonight's lesson. To get a scripture that'll give us a background for the whole lesson, I would solicit your attention to John chapter 7 and verse 37. You'll find that our Lord Jesus made a great statement that relates to this sign of Aquarius. The Gospel of John chapter 7 verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now look at the little chart. The man with the pitcher and the fish down there then is drinking the water. Start using your imagination to begin with. Aquarius is one of the large constellations in the heaven, though it's rather obscure sometimes to find with a telescope or with the naked eye. The most notable configuration in it is the Y of the stars that's in the water jar. If you look at that water jar, you can just about see a Y there if you look at it. That makes it kind of easy to identify. And so that Y in the water jar in the hand of Aquarius is probably the most notable constellations out of this sign of the zodiac. As always, we're going to look at all of these and see what they represent. We'll begin by looking there at Aquarius, the man with the water pitcher. And I believe we'll find that Aquarius sends forth the water of life as poured forth by the great Redeemer. The blessings of the gospel, the blessings of grace, oftentimes in the Bible are symbolized as water. Sometimes they're spoken of as food. And sometimes they're spoken of even as meat. But many, many times they're set forth under the symbolism of water. Water is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit, incidentally. The word Aquarius means the water poured out. And looking at this sign there in the heaven, it's not difficult to see why it was called that, because it's showing the water poured out. In the Hebrew, the word is delai, and it means water jar. Speaks more of the jar rather than the man you see there. Now let's look at that fellow for a little bit at some of the signs that we have there. In the right shoulder of the waterman is the star Seldalmikli. And it means the record of the pouring out. Now in the right leg you have a star that's called Skat. And it has different names, different spellings. I'm just calling it Skat, which is the easiest one all of them to say. And it means who goes and returns. Now, the star in the jar simply just means a container, an urn. That's the thought in it. So I told you now that Aquarius is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is up in heaven sending down the blessings of the water of life upon this earth. I want to take a little time to show you how that the blessings of the gospel, the blessings of grace, or whatever we may choose to call them, are certainly set forth in the Bible under the figure of water. For instance, like in Isaiah 55 in verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Think about Aquarius now with the pitcher of water pouring it out. "And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So the idea there of the blessing of salvation is being given out to the thirsty, and it is described there as, "Come ye to the waters of eternal life." Even there in the book of Zechariah, the 12th chapter, which I shall not read, at the end of that 12th chapter and in the 13th chapter, verse 1, it talks about the great blessings of salvation that will come upon Israel, and they're said to be like a fountain of cleansing. So there's the idea of water still in that. But let's go especially to the book of John. We've already seen that one text, but there are many more like it. Look in John 4, verse 14. Jesus now is speaking to the woman at Jacob's well, and he had asked her for a drink of water. And now he uses that figure of water to set forth the blessings of salvation that he came to bestow. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him," Aquarius, the water giver, look at it, and then look at the verse. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That's why the individual would never thirst. It is an ever-gushing fountain. It never runs dry. It's an inexhaustible resource of spiritual blessings in Christ. Still, just stay there in the book of John and go on over to the 6th chapter and verse 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." Now watch. "And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." The idea again is that Jesus Christ gives out the water of eternal life. And of course, our text was John 7:37. We shall not read that again, but let's go over here to the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and look at verse 17, the last chapter of the book. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come." And I believe that is two invitations there for the return of Christ. But I believe the next "come" now is an invitation to come and partake of the water of eternal life. And so that's why theologians have called it for years the last invitation in the Bible. Last message to sinners, as it was. "And let him that is athirst come." Well, that figure in the book of John certainly does denote the lost sinner having the desire to receive gospel truth. And so I think it has the same meaning here. "And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will," didn't say whosoever won't, "and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Well, if Aquarius, our Lord Jesus Christ, is up there in heaven pouring down the water of eternal life, then surely men may come and partake of it freely. And so he's up there sending down through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through the preached gospel, the great blessing of eternal life to all that thirst, that will come to him and drink these blessings. Now, let me go back for a few moments and retrace some of the former lesson. In the last lesson, we showed how that the Lord gave His blood in order for us to have the water of life, as it were. He died that we might be saved. We dwelt on that. We certainly did stress the death of the Lord Jesus when we studied Capricorn the last time here. But now, the thought progresses from that of Capricorn into Aquarius. So in Capricorn, the idea was that he died that we might have the water of life. But you see here in Aquarius, he is pouring out this water that we may drink of it. So we were redeemed by his blood that we might have eternal life. And now he is pouring out the water of life in blessing upon his people. So there's really a parallel between Capricorn and Aquarius. Now let's go back to the Old Testament and think about some typologies about water and what it symbolized. And really, we're not left to guess at what the symbolism was. You remember how that Moses was told to strike a rock? What came out of that rock? Water. To be very honest, it was a gushing stream of water. Very prolific supply of water. Let's go to Exodus chapter 17 and look there at verses, well, we could read quite a few verses. Perhaps we'll just look at about verse 6. Well, let's read verse 5, otherwise we'll miss part of the typology that I want. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Now he's going to take his rod. Taking his rod. Now what's what he's going to do with that rod? Why has that rock got to be smitten? Think for a few moments, and then I'll tell you. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock. It had to be smitten. No water came out until it was smitten. And there shall come water out of it, only after it was smitten, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Well, that did nothing more than set forth the fact that Jesus Christ must be smitten on the cross of Calvary before the blessing of the water of life could flow out to his people. You may remember later that Moses struck the rock more than one time. And in a sense, he was trying to crucify Christ afresh. And that was forbidden. And for that act of disobedience, he was not permitted to go in and settle in the land of Canaan, because he corrupted the typology that set forth how that Jesus would die for our sins but once. The water came out after it was struck once. And of course Moses disobeyed at a later time. Now in case you're in doubt about what that striking of the rock meant, go over here to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, and I'll just let the Bible interpret itself. And that's about the best way that I know to do anyway. In Isaiah 53 and 4 says, Surely he hath borne our griefs, speaking here of Christ, and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Moses struck the rock. God struck his son at the cross. Smitten of God and afflicted. So our Lord Jesus Christ was smitten, as was that rock, that the water of eternal life might go forth. If you want to know for sure that that rock represented Christ, you can look over here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So then, even in a typology of the Old Testament, the smitten rock out of which the water gushed forth, there was the idea of the coming into the world of Aquarius and the pouring out of the water of life upon the people down here that need that so much. And then I think about the many great blessings that will come upon the nation of Israel in the millennium when their great day of atonement comes, when the Lord will forgive them of their sins and bring in a great age in the history of the Jewish people. And that too is many times spoken of under the figure of water. That blessing of salvation that even comes to Israel in the time of the millennium is described as abundant supply of water that goes forth in the land. Let me give you just a few samples here. Look in Isaiah 32 verse 1 and 2. And certainly the first verse is about the millennium. We've used it many times to prove the reign of Christ here in the church, but we didn't go on to read the second verse. But that's important too. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. There never was one that'll do that, and that'll be Christ. The others have all reigned in unrighteousness. Go read the records of history. They'll tell you. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. He's describing the millennial reign, but what will it be like when all Israel shall be saved? When the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh? And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Note how that the rivers of water there set forth the blessing of the messianic rule of Christ. That will consist, in the case of the nation of Israel, of untold spiritual blessings, great salvation to the house of Israel. And still in the book of Isaiah, chapter 33, look at verse 21. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. Again, I believe, describing the blessing there of the millennium. Do you remember how that old Balaam back over there in the Old Testament described that blessing that would come upon Israel? Talked about how that there would be a star come out of Jacob, that a scepter would rise in Israel. That was not exactly what those people that were paying him to prophesy wanted to hear. That's what he told them. As a matter of fact, I'm surprised they paid him for his sermon, because it sure wasn't what he wanted to hear. Balak wanted to hear him curse Israel, not pronounce a blessing upon them. But he did just that. Look there in Numbers 24 at verse 7. And you'll see something about this blessing upon Israel again in the millennial reign. He shall pour the water out of his buckets. That almost looks exactly like that picture there, doesn't it? He's got an earthen jar, but it uses the word buckets here. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. That again is a blessing that will take place in the millennial reign of Christ. So the great water pour is up there in heaven, as it were, pouring out down upon the earth the blessings of the water of life. The great Aquarius, that's where he is. He's up there pouring out the blessings. Well, now that we've looked at Aquarius, we want to go on to look at another one. Let's go down now and look at that fish down there. It's Pisces. It almost has the same name of another constellation, another sign of the zodiac that we're going to study here very soon. But it has two names rather than one. It's Pisces Astrinus is what it's called. And it's a symbol of the living water received in all of its fullness. If you look at that fish, he has his mouth open real wide to receive the water that's coming out of the pitcher of Aquarius. So this constellation is presented to us as a fish with his mouth wide open, that is taking in the water that is coming out of the jar of Aquarius that is up above him, as it were. And most of the time, the people that study the stars call this the southern fish. The southern fish. And then you'll note that there is a very prominent constellation in this fish, right there at his mouth, to be exact, very large one. And it's called Fomalhaut. And it means the mouth of the fish. And you can see where they got their symbolism there. That's what that star means, the mouth of the fish. And I believe that it represents the Lord's people opening their mouths wide, as it were, to receive the blessing of the water of life. And I read this today, and the books that I read did not give any scripture to prove that, but as I read it, I thought of one. I'd like to help them out a little bit there, because I believe they missed one. Listen to the book of Psalms over here, Psalms 81 in verse 10. The latter part, the Lord tells his people there, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Psalms 81 verse 10. So then we do have typology defined right there in the Bible in Psalms 81 and 10. Because God tells us to open our mouth wide that we might receive the water of eternal life that comes down from Christ, our great Aquarius that is in heaven. And then we want to go on to look at still another one of these constellations. This time, let's go up there and look at that pretty horse. Turn bottom side upwards and reminds me of the Mobile Oil Company, who have for many years used that as a symbol on their products. It is not as commonly used now as it was some years ago, if I remember. But we have another one here, and it has the name of Pegasus. And it speaks of the soon return of the Redeemer. It's a horse with wings that's turned bottom side upwards. It's a very well-known constellation in the autumn sky about this time of the year. And it's called the winged horse, is how we speak of it today. Now, there are two characters that are put under this horse on some of the old star charts that are not always, well, I don't believe we have them here on our chart, but anyway, on some of the old star charts, they have two words there. They have P, and then they have K, and that's P-E and K-A. And so you put it together, and you have Pika, I suppose is what you'd call it. And it means the chief, the chief. And then there's also another word that is used to describe this, and it means horse. The meaning is horse. And a secondary meaning of that word, sus, is swift movement, or swift coming, some would translate it. And then we have a number of stars there that are in this constellation. We'll try to give you some of the definitions of some of these. You have Markab, that means return from afar. Then you have Skeet, which means who carries. You have Enif, that means the branch. That's a type or a title of Christ that we've seen already a number of times. You have Matar, which means to overflow, presupposing to overflow with joy, I would assume. Now, what would we have if we put all of these together suddenly and said, what does it mean like? Well, if you put them all together, you'd have this message. And I'm translating it for you now. The chief who returns swiftly is the branch who brings great joy. So when you put them all together, you really have a great message there, not about the first advent of Christ, but the second advent. So not only is Jesus going to send down from heaven the water of life, one day he will come back swiftly. And he'll come back from the far country of heaven. One of those words means to come from afar. You know what's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ? You're going to have the return of the Good Samaritan. You remember what that Samaritan told the innkeeper there that was to take care of that wounded man that he found on the road to Jericho? He said, you take care of him. And whatever you spend more than what I've given you, when I return, I'll repay you. Well, the second coming of Jesus Christ is nothing less than the return of the Good Samaritan. He's coming back again, you see, just like he said he would do. Then I think about many of the verses of Scripture that seem to fit with the return of Christ and fit right in with the idea that we have here in this statement. You know, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be the greatest outpouring of spiritual blessings on this earth that have ever been seen. It'll be the day of Pentecost a thousandfold. It'll be the second advent of the Holy Spirit. It'll be the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all flesh, and multitudes will be saved. And there will be showers of blessing come down, as Ezekiel the prophet foretold. And those are going to be primarily spiritual blessings that are under consideration there. But you know, the greatest description of the millennium showing the blessing of salvation can be seen in Isaiah 11 and 9, and uses the word water again. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth, not Jerusalem, not America, not England, not Europe, the earth, the whole world. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, we don't realize sometimes the great spiritual blessing that'll be poured out upon this earth in the millennium. Thousands and thousands of people will be converted. I'm not a post-millennialist, but I believe that a lot of those blessings in the millennium will not only be material, there's going to be some spiritual blessings. How can it be otherwise if the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the whole earth? Somebody's going to have to do a lot of preaching and teaching if that's going to take place. The Bible says that the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem, and I believe it'll go forth into all the world. at that particular time. And I believe that the Israelites will primarily be the ones that will take that message into all the world, even in the millennium. I believe the work of the church is this day and time. I don't think we'll have a part in that messianic rule of Christ in the sense that we're going to propagate the word. We're going to share the kingdom. We're going to sit on thrones. We're going to reign as kings. Doesn't say anything, as far as I know, about us going to preach, Gentile church members. It does in Isaiah 66 talk about Israelites, even in the time of the new heaven and the new earth, going forth in the world and telling the Gentiles of the glory of the Lord. So I'm inclined to believe that they'll be the ones that will do that. And then there's still another constellation, the big swan up there, as some call him, Cygnus, that speaks of the sure return of Christ. And you note that the bird's coming down. Means that he's been up, but he's coming down now. Look at him. He's coming down there. Another funny thing about this one is, if you'll look at it carefully, and it's not too clear on our chart, but there's a cross in that swan. Look at him. Start down there at his beak and go up through him like, and then look out toward his wings. It's not a very good cross, I grant you that, but there is a slight cross there, as it were. And so it's a cross-shaped group of stars, and it's called a lot of times by astronomers the Northern Cross. You know, we already talked about the Southern Cross. We can't see it here, being this far north of the equator-like, but we can see this Northern Cross. It is visible to us. But the idea there in the mind of the old star charts is that of a beautiful swan that is sweeping down from the heaven toward the earth. That's what we see there in that chart. Now, the Greek and the Latin words that are used for this swan mean circling and returning. The idea of return is there, see. Now then look at some of the constellations that's in it. Deneb means the Lord comes. Talk about one that gives a definition. That sure does. The Lord comes. Now another title of that may or may not be listed on the chart there. I've forgotten. I looked at some of them this afternoon. It was called Arad. And it means he shall come down. The return of the Good Samaritan, see. Christ coming back to the earth. And then we have some other constellations there that are rather descriptive. Albira means flying quickly. The idea of swift coming is there. Seder, which means to return in a circle. Go out and turn around and come back. Azel, who returns quickly. Note how that the return is in all of this. And Phaethogi, shining forth. Slight different meaning is seen there. That's not seen in the others. But the idea is that the Lord shall return. That he will come from heaven to the earth swiftly. That he'll come quickly when he comes back. That when he comes back, he's going to come in power and great glory. He'll come back shining with all the Shekinah glory that was there, seen in the Old Testament in the days of the tabernacle and the temple and the like. Now, there are some scriptures that give us a minute here of the thousand-year reign of Christ, and they talk about how everything's going to shine. How it's going to shine. Remember, one of those words means a shining forth. So let's go over there to the book of Matthew, the 17th chapter, and look there at what I call I'd call it the miniature of the thousand-year reign, or a foreview of the Messianic kingdom. If you don't believe that's what it was, look at the last part of the 16th chapter. And Jesus is addressing especially Peter, James, and John, and he said, "There be some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." That is, they're going to see a miniature of the kingdom. Well, what's going to happen when Jesus returns, when he comes back? Look at the 17th chapter, verse 1 and 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light." You see something there? That tells us what it'll be like in the kingdom. There'll be great shining. there'll be great glory seen. 2 Thessalonians 2:12 says that the Lord will come to be admired in the saints. And Daniel 12 and 3 tells us about how some will shine as the brightness of the firmament and look like the stars of heaven, a great shining forth. That speaks of the glorious return of Christ coming in all of His power and all of His glory. Whenever I will see Him and behold that glory. And certainly we have many scriptures there on that quick aspect of His coming, because in Revelation chapter 22, verse 7 and verse 12, He said, "Behold, I come quickly." And then He said in the latter part of the chapter in verse 20, "Surely I come quickly." And John replied, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, why have I taken time to go into some of the details of this, especially stressing the second coming of Christ? We have a lot of these modern-day astrologers. They're going around, and they tell us that, what, we've entered the age of Aquarius. They say it's going to last 2,000 years. Well, I don't know about that. I'd cut off 1,000 years myself. I'd subtract about 1,000 years there. I think they missed it. I think they got it a little too much. But I think they may have a good idea, and that ignorantly, they're really propagating the messianic rule of Christ, and they don't know what they're doing. And it almost is comical to me when I realize that they're probably preaching about the same thing that I am, but they just don't know what's going to bring it to pass. That's what's sad about it. So they say we're going to have a new star age, the age of Aquarius. And what do they say is going to happen during the age of Aquarius? There's going to be peace, freedom, and harmony on earth. Well, if that's the case, we're sure not in it yet. It's not here now, is it? But they say we're going to enter it, and we're already in it, some of them say. Well, I agree with them. We are very soon going to enter a new age. We're going to enter the age of Aquarius, because the Aquarius that we believe in is going to come back swiftly to this earth, set up His kingdom, and there's going to be peace, freedom, and harmony on earth. Peace on earth and goodwill among men. That's the characteristic of the messianic rule. So I can agree with them on some of that. I sure do believe that a new age is coming. And I'd call it the age of Aquarius too, because it's going to be the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be His day and His age. No wonder the Bible calls it the day of the Lord. It is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteous rule upon this earth. So I trust you may have gleaned something from our study tonight about Aquarius. To me, it is one of the plainest and most simple of all that we have studied thus far.